Davey leaned up to me. I gotta say it, man. He said, "Who's he talking about?" I said, "I don't know." I appreciate Marshall and what he's doing here at Lima and what he's helping to do with the folks here. And him and I are working together quite a bit, so I'm praising God for that, you know. And well, good morning, guys.
Morning.
Good to see all your smiling faces. Look at you. It's fantastic. And I always, it's kind of funny when I was thinking about the class that Marshall gave me, you know, act like men. He gave me the men's class. So a man teaching men how to act like men, I was like, yeah, I know why. Right? Is this thing moving? Wow. Pretty cool, man. Okay. It never used to do that. That's Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. All right, guys, we're going to start off. We're going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. I know we've read this quite a bit, at least verse 13. And so it says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." Okay, let's pray. Almighty and wonderful God, Father, we truly do love you today. We thank you so much for this opportunity just to come together, Father in heaven, as your people, as your men. Father in heaven, help us to understand what it means, Father in heaven, to be men, that we might glorify you in this world and lift others' ideals and, Father in heaven, lift others' faith to match yours, Father. We thank you so much and praise you for all things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I first read this, it was kind of, it almost seemed like a contradiction. Okay, and what I mean by that is when you look at today, out in the world today, there's this concept for men of what it means to be a man. Okay, I mean, there is, and we all know what it is. It's all based on this big ego, right? That's what it's based on. Who can lift the most weight? You know. You know, I got grandsons right now, and they're actually coming into that weightlifting age, right? And they're like really trying to work on their athleticism. So they want to lift weights, and they want to get a little bigger and a little stronger, and they want to be buff, right? And they want to look at these guys. So they're into this. And so the other day, actually, we were looking at who holds, because nobody maxes out on curls. Did you ever notice that? It's always the bench. So we looked at who has the world record bench, right? And so we're trying to guess, oh, I think it'd be around 600 pounds, or I think it'd be around 700 pounds. It's actually 1,075 pounds that somebody bench pressed. I said, "Dude, that's my workout weight." Anyway, that's what I told them anyway, you know. No, but 1,075 pounds. The guy's name's actually Ryan Kennelly, okay? And if you kind of watch a video of this thing, the bar is bowing, all this weight that's out there. And, you know, you think about that and people would call him, now that's a man, right? That's a manly man. That's strong. That's strength. That's power, right? I mean, because physically, that's impressive, right? He could bench press my truck. Okay, and so I had a little Toyota. It's not a big truck. Okay. And so you're thinking about that. It's like, wow. And this is the mentality of men, though, isn't it? It's what strength is, whoever has the big truck with the big tires and the big four-wheel drive. I got a guy at work. He's my lead. He doesn't like me to call him my boss. Okay. He says, "I'm your lead." And he's one of these type guys, right? He feeds off his ego. And so when he was a center in high school, okay? I don't know what he weighed in high school, but he weighs 470 pounds now, okay? And he still has this, that's big, you know? And you would think, man, that's pretty cool if you're like 8'6", right? But he's 6'2", okay? And he weighs like this, and his mentality, he's like this rough, gruff, tough guy, you know? And man, he's that football mentality. And this is his. I'm a man's man, you know. I'm strong. I'm tough. I'm macho. Yeah, that's a word we haven't heard for a long time, right? I'm macho, man. And then I like to call it tough and tearless. Okay? Because real men don't cry. Real men don't really show emotion. Real men are just tough. You can cut off our hand and we'll come back later, man, and we're good. Just, you know, put a Band-Aid on it. Right? That's this guy, right? And so, you know, you talk to him, it's like, wow, you know, you really make all of us feel really small. Get it? 470. You know. Okay. But I want to challenge that mentality a little bit today. Okay. Because the contradiction, or what the world would see as a contradiction here, is that I want you to be strong and I want you to act like men. And you can almost hear the grunts now, can't you? You read that scripture by itself and, right? Act like men. But then he says, but let everything be done in what? In love. That's a contradiction in the world's mind. A man's man doesn't love. He can't. And in the honest truth, man, in the flesh, we really can't. Not like we should, or not like we need to, in order to accomplish God's will. See, that's the problem. Okay? And so we're going to look at that just a little bit. Okay? And I wanted to kind of to display for us that actually being strong and love are exactly the same. Okay? So I got a couple questions for you. My first question for you is this. Okay? Which is easier, or which is harder, I guess I should say, to fulfill my own desires or to deny myself on behalf of others? It takes real strength to actually push yourself aside, doesn't it? See, that's not our view, though. But that's the truth. The truth is that we need to set ourselves aside and show real strength. So I'm going to crucify my own self. You want to talk about real strength? Take yourself to the cross just like Jesus did. Amen? For the sake of others. That's real strength. Okay? And so, now let me ask you this other question. What is the definition, if you had to define it in not dictionary terms, but just to define it, of love for others, is actually the absence of self, isn't it? So really, to be strong is actually to have the absence of self, which is the equivalent or the meaning of love. And so that's what he's saying. He says, let all these things be done in love. Okay, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, we know this very well. Now, Paul's been talking to them about this, obviously. Now, you got to understand, man, Corinth was in a mess, weren't they? I mean, I like to say it, they were all jacked up. Okay? They were absolutely in confusion. There was sin in the church. The Lord's Supper wasn't right. Communion, you know, none of these things were happening. And it was such a way, and he actually tells them, he says, you guys are really all about yourselves at this point. You've become boastful, you're arrogant, you're puffed up. These things are bad, you know. And so he's actually trying to get them back to understanding God's calling of them. Okay? From communion to everything that we talk about. Okay? So, he says this very same thing in chapter 13 when he's trying to amplify to them that, you know, you need to be about the others, not yourself. Okay? And so this is what he's talking about. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is. Okay, so he says now, you can be everything that you can be, but if you don't love, it is absolutely useless in you. Okay? Now, how many of us think we love enough? You think you love enough? Can you hear me back there? Is this on? Hello? You think you love enough, Jay? Okay, or are you saying you can hear me? You can hear me, okay. Okay. Well, none of us really wants to think we love enough. Okay, and I wasn't expecting people to start raising their hands up there and different things like that. It's kind of like what Luke was saying about prayer. He says, you know, I can do more prayer. Well, we can always love more, right? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Okay, but he says, you know, you can do all these things, but if you don't have love, then they are worthless. Because why are you doing them? See, love is the motivation, isn't it? Why are we doing those things if we actually don't love the ones we're doing them for? Or we're doing them for ourselves then, aren't we? And that's what he's trying to tell them. He says, I can do all of these great things, but if I don't love, it's all about me. And that's a problem. Okay? Because then it's useless. It profits me nothing in the realm of God. Okay? So let's look. And then he kind of has to explain to him. He says, I want to explain to you exactly what love is. And I wanted us to notice this. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now he goes on to talk about gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge. He said these things will pass away because they're in part. Okay? But he wanted us to understand, when you look at the definition there of this agape love, right? He's actually talking about a love in which you don't take you into account. If you're patient, then I'm going to tell you right now, okay? In general, I like to think I'm fairly patient, okay? Until. You guys have all been there, man. Until something just rubs across the road the wrong way, right? And so we always think, because it's something that interferes with me. That's usually when we lose our patience. So when we look at this and we say, okay, love is patient. Love is, it ain't about me. It's absence of me. Okay? So, love is patient. Love is kind. Right? I mean, we go through all these and it's going to mean the same thing. It's about others. It's not about me. This has nothing to do with me. And see, that's the only way we can actually love. And that's why I wanted to say this, that my love is not enough. My love for man or my love for anyone, even your love for your wife, is not enough to keep you patient, to keep you kind. It's not, it can't do it. If it could do it, then those men in the Old Testament would have been okay because they could have actually loved. See, they did things out of what? They did things out of compulsion. Because God's word said do this. And I mean, you look at Moses, man, he didn't want to do none of it. He was like, yo, get somebody else, God. I can't talk right. Okay, who am I going to say? Sent me. He goes through this whole thing, man. And there was a lot of men, look at Elijah when he went up into the mountain and said, just kill me, God. I'm the only one left, right? And even Jeremiah, when he says, it's a burning in my bones, man. I got to get this out there, right? It's not about love for whom he was. It was about this compulsion. And so a lot of people are compelled to do things through a lot of different reasons. Fear. They're compelled by fear. They're compelled by a sense of obligation. Love that word. Okay? Obligation to me is the sense that I know I need to, but I don't really want to, but I'm obligated to do it, so I better do it. How many people read the scriptures that way? Okay? I'm obligated to the scriptures. I got to do this. Okay, that's a tough point to cross, isn't it? But to do something, to be motivated by love. Okay, again, our love, man's love, is not enough. Jesus had to come and bring us his spirit so we could have what? His love. See, that's the key. We're not motivated by even our own love. Because our love has limitations. Don't you agree? Because I love my wife. I really do. But there are times that she can really frustrate me. Okay? So my love's not enough. But if I love her with Christ's love, then what's going to happen? And that's the part that's it's tough for us to get across or get around sometimes. We are always trying to do things with our capabilities and not his. I want you to look with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians, okay, chapter 5. With this title today, motivated by His love, you know, we have to go here, man, because this is really kind of sets it up there. Now, I want to say this before we start reading this. As Paul's writing this, I want us to understand that he's writing to them in this very whole context about two motivations. Theirs, talking about the writers and those who are doing the will of God and those who are following God. And then he also talks to the Corinthians about what has been motivating them. Okay? So we're going to look at that. That's actually in chapter 6. But we're going to look in chapter 5 right now. Okay? He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, okay, therefore being always of good courage." Now, see, he says, you know, we want to get to glory, amen? Because he's telling, we're in this tent, we're groaning in this tent, we want to get out of this tent, we want to go home, we want to do these things. And I always love when we read the scriptures how you can see where Paul and the Holy Spirit really is trying to develop in these guys a picture, a mentality, okay? And so he says, you know, here we are, we're in this tent, we're stuck here, but we're not really here. We have something going for us. We have something to look forward to, okay? And so he tells them that, and he says, "Therefore, being always of good courage." Why are we always of good courage? Because there's something to have hope in, amen? So no matter what happens in this life, we got something we grab to hold to, that hope, that anchor, okay? He says, "Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in our consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." And listen very carefully, is what he says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Okay, and he's talking about those who are delivering the message at this point. He says, "For the love of Christ is what's controlling us. This is why we do what we do." Okay, we look at Paul, and we look at these men of great acclaim, I guess, if you will, in the New Testament. Paul, you know, Peter did some great things. Paul, we look at Paul a lot because obviously he wrote many of the letters that we use to study our own lives and what we're supposed to be in Christ. Amen. And so we get this picture from him a lot. And so I look at Paul and I look at the beatings that he took, and we've talked about that many times. I'm preaching to the choir, I understand that, but even the choir sometimes likes to hear the music. Okay? So I want us to understand that when he's talking to them, he's trying to display to them, you know, I was beaten, I did all these things. He's not bragging to say, look what I've done, I'm the man's man, right? He's actually telling them, I love you this much, but not my love. Christ loves you this much. Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, Paul, as what we can tell us from what is written, was, if you will, perfect in the Spirit, wasn't he? Because Paul said, I'm going through all this because I have such great faith. I have his faith. Part of his faith is having his love. See, it's not an impossibility for us to walk according to the Spirit, is it? I mean, that's our goal, isn't it? I want to live according to the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit, and I want to breathe in the Spirit and breathe out the Spirit. I mean, that's what it's talking about. And in order to do that, we have to understand that that is all of the attributes of God. It is all of the attributes that Jesus brought. And one of the greatest of these is love. He was motivated by that love. He said, man, you know, he endured the cross, seeing the joy that was what? Set before him. He endured the cross. Right? What was the joy? Well, I get to go back to heaven. No. That wasn't the joy. If you look around this room, this is the joy. This is what he died for. This is what he saw when he went to that cross. And so for us, we have to understand that we are going to endure our cross in order that others might be here and might be heading to glory. That's being motivated by his love. He tells them there, he says, for we are controlled by Christ's love. Now, I did a sermon one time. I did a kind of a play on words. I said, we can be controlled out of his love for us, or we can be controlled out of our love for him, but really it's his love in us, isn't it? Well, that's the reality. It takes love beyond human capability, because our love is always tempered by the flesh. I'm going to keep reading. Okay. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, verse 14, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live to themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on their behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul was talking about the ones who are doing the work, and he says, for that love of Christ controls us, and now because the love of Christ controls us, guess what? His ministry now lives on through us. His ministry didn't end when the cross happened. It didn't end when he ascended to the throne of God. It's still going on, isn't it? Paul actually told them that in Colossians chapter 1. He says, you know, and I always love it when he says this, man. He says, for I am fulfilling what was lacking in Christ's persecution. Right? Or I was like, that, he's not really saying Christ didn't suffer enough. What he's actually telling them is his ministry, his mission isn't over yet. And we are now the body of Christ, and we are now the love of Christ personified, and we are pushing forward, but only if we are motivated by his love. That's the only way we can. Because, like I said, our love has limits. Even the concept of our desire to be seen as something has limits. We can get tired with that. See? We can get tired, yes we can, with worldly acclaim. Which I know, you know, on a personal level, because I have that, right? Because everybody in the world knows me. That's why they call me Mike Harbor. You know. Right? I've been called everything, man. Matt Hartford, Mike Harbor, Mark Harmon. Which, that's right, buddy. Talk about a blow to the ego right there, right? I'm Gibbs on NCIS, right? No, but even that stuff isn't enough to take us through to the end. See, that's why those things will always fail. Because they're all fleshly. But the love of Christ is the only thing that can guarantee us to start with such great momentum that it never stops. because it is our motivation for getting up out of bed every day. You know, I've been working out in the factory world now for about 3 or 4 years recently. I had done it a long time before. Now I'm back in it, you know, for a little bit. And it's amazing to me, like on a Monday morning. You guys have all know the whole stereotype about Monday mornings, right? It's Monday. Okay. You know, the big man's man guy, right? When I walk in, I say, "Morning, Joel." "Yeah." You know, but that's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday also. But everybody else, man, it's like, "Hey, how you doing, man?" "Oh, it's Monday." You ask them on Friday, "Hey, how's doing?" "Well, it's Friday, but I still got one more day." Right? Oh, this is their life. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, see, that's what the flesh does. There's no motivation to get up in the morning. It's out of obligation, isn't it? I'm obligated to pay my bills, so I get up and I go to a job that I hate. Right? Well, people treat Christ the same way. I don't really love the people there. I just get up every morning because God compels me to do it. I'm trying to earn the paycheck of heaven in the end. Have you ever run across that? Yeah, I have too. See? Because they don't know what's in them. If indeed the Holy Spirit is in them, they have no idea what that means. I mean, we talk about all the time, so God gave us these precious and magnificent promises so that we might become partakers of that divine nature. Well, that divine nature is filled with His love. And His love is what ought to be motivating us, not compelling us, motivating us. To do what? Fulfill His ministry. What's His ministry? Man, we go through this all day, couldn't we? I'll tell you. His ministry is what you see around you. To seek and save the lost. We got to change our perception about what it means to act like men. We teach our kids to be tough. But how many of us are teaching them to love? Beyond the flesh love. See, that's what we're talking about. And see, that's what He's talking about. Okay. He's telling them that they are motivated by Christ's love. In 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12, he talks to them about their motivation. He words it just a little different. He said, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Your heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affection." Okay, so he's kind of showing them, he tells them in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, man, we're controlled by the love of Christ. We're fulfilling this ministry. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're moving forward. We are doing, we're getting it, we're going. Not bragging, we're just saying Christ's love is motivating us. It is there. And we know that because He loves you, because He loves us, because He loves, we are going to do this. And it's so this, but he says, but you. See, there's always that picture. He says, this is the picture that should be, but you're controlled by this. You're motivated by your restraint, he calls it. You're actually held back by your own desires. Isn't that's exactly the truth, isn't it? So oftentimes we're held back because of what we want or because of what we think or because, man, if we just have the love of Christ, guess what? We're going to go far. Not on our own, because it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. But He's going to go far. See? Let's look 1 John chapter 4. Because I wanted to tell us there is a perfect love. 1 John chapter 4. Okay. And he says this, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You know, when I was younger in Christ, I always used to think, well, that's kind of a broad road there. There are a lot of people out there that confess Jesus came in the flesh, at least publicly. Privately, they don't really believe it. Okay, but publicly, they put it out there, don't they? I grew up in the Methodist Church. Okay? And they always talked about Jesus, born of the Virgin, coming, you know, doing all that stuff. And they talked about that stuff, but yeah, that's publicly. So it's not talking about just opening your mouth and saying, I believe Jesus came in the flesh. There are a lot of people that do that. And that doesn't make them right. That confession is their life. Okay? And like I said before, man, if that life isn't motivated by Christ's love in you, then it will fail. And so it's not just a piece of their life. You have to look at the whole of their life proclaimedly in Christ. And we have to be able to see and say, look, and plus, obviously, if you're not teaching the truth, you don't love. It's that simple. Okay? Because you really don't care if I get to heaven or not. You just really want me to like you. So you're going to tell me what I want to hear. We've had several women that have come, even in men and women that have come in here and said, well, you know, we tell them what they need to do, man. Well, the Lord knows my heart. Yes, He does. Yeah, but you don't know His. And that's the truth. Because that's the reality. But see, that's what people think, man. I made a deal with God. God and I have an understanding. I've heard that several times, man. God and I, we've got this understanding. It's no, you don't. God understands, you don't. Okay? And see, but there are people out there that are saying, oh, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus came as a baby. I believe He went to the cross. I believe He resurrected on the third day. You say that publicly, but your life and your heart say, I don't believe a word of that. So when we're talking about those who confess Him, we're not just talking about those who open their mouth and say, yeah, I believe it, man. Because they're not motivated by His love. Let's keep looking. So test the spirits. He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. Now I know we got a little break in thought there, right? Because I have a little title in front of that passage. It's not really a break in thought. We're still talking about that same spirit, aren't we? We're still talking about the test and the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. And it says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who is born of God, who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now remember what I said earlier, man. We're not talking about our love. Our love will fail. They can look good at a moment, but it will fail over time and circumstance. His won't. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. I'm going to tell you right now, man, whenever you see something is perfected, it cannot be according to the flesh. It won't happen. It is only according to the Spirit that something is perfected. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. See, he never broke thought, did he? Come right back to it, man. Right in the same room. God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know that we have believed the love. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. But it's not just abiding in love, it's abiding in his love. Okay? And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as it is, as he is, so also are we in this world. Man, we're right back to that whole ministry thing, aren't we? We're fulfilling his calling. We are fulfilling his purpose, aren't we? Right? Because as he was, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. King James actually says we love him because he first loved us. Here it just says we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he sees cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, and the one who loves God should love his brother also. That's not too hard to comprehend, but what's hard for us is this mentality that we're still trying to do it by our love. We can't. We just can't. It has to be by the love that comes with the Holy Spirit of God. His love. See, when we can love that way, then we know that we're there. That we're walking according to the Spirit. Okay? And that's awesome. When you think, and you know, we might look at it and say, that's really hard. No. It's as simple as denying yourself. Always. I know, Bill, I think it was you Wednesday night, you were talking about the bringing every thought captive. Is that you? Okay. That's part of it, isn't it? The bringing every thought captive. I know they're talking about that out in Oregon right now, I think. Aren't you? Huh? In part. Okay. So, but we're talking about, it's really not as much about bringing every thought captive as releasing all your own thoughts and taking on the Spirit of God, isn't it? Because that's what we're called to do. And see, that's what should motivate us. In every decision we make, in everything we purpose to do, it ought to be about others and God, not ourselves. And you know, it's amazing a lot of times when we're in the flesh, we have filters. We as human beings have filters that we've built up over time. We start out as innocent little children, babies, you know, and we're pure and innocent, and then we begin to gather in information and build and develop filters in our life, whether it be from parents or friends or, unfortunately today, television, you know, and different things like that. And so we got these filters, right? And so now, in Christ, what has to happen is we have to literally wipe out and get rid of all these filters and apply these other, if you will, filters. How we see things is now through the Spirit of God, not through the flesh. How we love is not through the flesh anymore, but it's through the Spirit of God. And so we got to unpack all those filters and destroy them. Okay? And it's not just putting in new filters of the same kind. It's literally putting in different filters. And we have to be able to see things now through Christ's eyes and through God's love and through all of these things. And that's really what having the Holy Spirit is all about. That's why he gave himself to us, so that we could be him in this world. And that means that we could love like him in this world. We can. My love is filtered by the flesh. It still has those old filters. God's love is filtered through his Spirit. So now, what is God's love, right? How did God love? Well, he gave his Son. His Son said, my life is mine. I have the power to take it up. I have the power to lay it down. Greater love has no man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I have commanded you. Go love. It's talking about laying down that life. Love, by the way, you got to throw this part in, man. Love isn't always lollipops and Mary Poppins, you know. There's sometimes disciplines in love, isn't it? Did you ever notice that the motivation behind an action changes the context of an action? Okay, and what I mean by that is there's a difference between, just to use it like children, there's a difference between a spanking and abuse. And it's the attitude in which it's brought. Okay? And it's the same thing in Christ. There are times that discipline is needed in a brother's life or even in your own. And if it's brought in love, guess what? It's sure a lot easier to deal with. It doesn't mean they always will, by the way. Okay? But it's a lot easier to deal with if it's brought in love because it's not about you. Something done in anger is abuse. Something done in vengeance is abuse. Something done to exalt yourself is abuse. Something done in love is correction. It's discipline. It's life. It's hope. When I was little, and not really little, you know, of manageable age. That's a way to put it, right? When I was of manageable age, my dad had a certain way of managing us. Okay? And, you know, I talked about my boss at work and how big he is. My dad wasn't that big, but he was pretty close, about 375. Okay? And had a backhand like a club. Oh, yeah. I mean, he never actually used that in anger. Praise God. Okay? Or I'd probably had a chest that pointed out the other way. Okay? But he had, if you will, a belt. Okay, I've gotten a whooping a couple of times in my life. But never, ever did I feel he was mad or angry at me. You know, I didn't maybe necessarily understand it all at the time. Obviously, now we look back, and we can look, right? God scourges those he loves, Hebrews 12. We had those earthly fathers who used to, you know, discipline us, and we didn't think it was pleasurable at the time, and I sure didn't. If you did, you got a problem. Okay? All right, I sure didn't, but what is it designed to do? So that's the difference between what motivates is actually then the result of what you're looking to achieve. Okay, if you're looking to achieve righteousness, then it's done in love. If you're looking to achieve something greater, it's done in love. If you're looking to achieve a superiority for yourself, it's done in anger. It's done in vengeance. It's self-motivated. See, my dad never whipped me because he thought I didn't respect him enough and he was going to earn that respect by beating it into me. Never did. You come to know this later. But he did want to see me grow up to be a good man in the world standards. He wasn't a Christian. He wanted to see me grow up to be a good man. And that was his motivation. His love for me was that motivation. Did I frustrate him? Absolutely. Did I deserve it? Of course not. Okay? Yeah, I did. But that's what it's all about. What motivates us dictates the context of our actions. We're going to stop there, guys. Yep, we're going to stop there. How you doing? How are you coming?
I tried to sneak out.
Oh, okay.
Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the great example of love. We do love because you first have loved us. We're thankful for the reminder today that it is your love that controls us. Mm-hmm. And Lord, as that is manifested in our lives, then we truly are partners with you in your ministry, that ministry of reconciliation. We're just thankful for that example. We're thankful for your spirit that you've given to us and the power, the motivational power that brings to our lives. We're just thankful, Lord, for your word. manifested in the flesh and then taken up to glory. And we'll just help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed there. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
10 minutes, guys. Be back. 10 minutes. Thanks.
It's like, I got Luke's coming up.
It's like easier than telling you.